Heavenly Father, I ask that you help me keep on topic today. Lord, ask me to say what you, or help me to say what you like me to say and be quiet when you like me to as well. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if these sort of holidays or so always drive a topic. And for Father's Day this year, I was trying to look through all the different verses, the different accounts to go through. And, you know, I spent some time looking at Abraham and Isaac and what Abraham was asked to do and thought, well, maybe that's what I should speak on today. But it just didn't set right. So instead of trying to do a Father's Day sermon that would be, oh, being a father myself, it'd be hard not to make it self-usefulness or to be self-honoring or any of that. So instead, I ask God, what should I preach on? And the question came back, what can I do to be a better father? What are those things that I look at to the Lord and go, I wish I could be better at this? And I'm sure I'm not the only father that struggles with these things. So today we're going to take a look at what God's looking for us to do as a father, to be as a father, to strive for. Let's start with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. A father is to teach the word diligently to his children. In all times of the day, it's to be something that they begin with in the morning and end with in the evening. Something that when a stranger visits their house, they know right away this is a house that honors the Lord. These verses aren't asking us to be scholars. They aren't asking us to be memorizers of every verse, every line, every dot. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God makes a promise. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 31. God makes a promise. Jeremiah 31 and 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will be remembered no more. You know, yesterday as I was working out in the garage all day, I did something I hadn't done before. I actually brought my Bible out to the garage, and I set it over there to the side. And as I got a chance throughout the day, I kept reading through scriptures. It's okay. I won't talk that long. I was reading through scriptures, and it was nice to have it there. But I got visited there in the garage a couple times yesterday. And I had more than one opportunity to open up the Bible, and it was there. I got a chance to talk with my neighbor through several verses. I got a chance to talk with an acquaintance that comes by and asks for help now and then. I don't know if you've got a pocket Bible or if you've got something you can carry around with you. But as fathers, we need to be ready to teach the word diligently. And if we aren't blessed with wonderful memories of verse after verse, and God puts the word in our hearts and our minds, but it doesn't hurt to have that hard copy around. So fathers, to teach the word of the Lord diligently. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. But what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best of them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Fathers to chasten his children for their future profit. And that sounds simple, but all too often, a father can chasten his children for his anger, and there's a difference between it. So we're to chasten our children for their profit. What's the benefit that they can get long term from this discipline? It'll be painful up front, but there's a benefit later. And that's what we as fathers need to look for, is a way to train and chasten our children such that that benefit is there in the future, and not resent, not anger, but rather thankfulness for being corrected. and given that chance to get back on the path. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. A father's to show compassion, like the Lord does for us all. And all too often, we as humans, we can get to a point of where we can say, they made their bed, now they can lay in it. And we push that chastening into that realm of no longer using discipline as a training tool, but just as a punishment. I'm glad the Lord didn't do that with me, that He pitied me. And as fathers, we're to have that same compassion for our children. Genesis 18. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now what we have here is we have Abraham who is visited by the Lord and some others. And he talks with Abraham as a man would. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So before we carry on to the rest of the verses here, so we have the Lord talking amongst him, his council. And he knows what he has in store for Abraham. He knows Abraham's supposed to lead with righteousness, his household, and that generations beyond him will look back to him for guidance. Now, the Lord knows what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows the hearts of all those people in that town. He already knew all of this stuff. So why ask, shall I let Abraham in on what I'm going to do? Why would the Lord do such a thing? He knew the outcome. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, Abraham knew he was talking to God. And he knew God had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. And God asked, should I let Abraham know? You see, God puts us as fathers in situations to test us, to test where our heart is, just like he did with Abraham with Isaac when he said, "Abraham, go kill me, your son." He wanted to see where Abraham's heart really was. He wanted to test Abraham, to give Abraham that chance to do something when he told him what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he told him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the other two men walked away, and Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all, the judge of the earth, do right?" God wanted to see if Abraham would stand for justice and righteousness. If he'd be willing to stay there in front of him. To lead by example. We have injustices all around us. And our children see how we handle those injustices. We might know what's going to happen anyway. But God puts those things in front of us so that we have that chance to stand, and that others can see that and can see that example. I had an opportunity to stand many years ago, and I didn't. And I lost a child because of it. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. Verse 12. I know you guys all know Jeff Dalbum. He grew up here in Viola. I grew up with him. We used to run down the river all the time. You know, I have Jeff on one of my lists on Facebook as a friend, and I hear how he's doing now and then. And recently he's been looking at some of the different movements going on in the Christian world, the Christian public world. And they were talking about a particular charismatic preacher that would be speaking soon, and some of his friends were trying to get him to go, and Jeff was saying, "You know, it's just what this guy's saying, it's not setting right with me." And they got, Jeff and one of his friends got into a debate over what had happened in this preacher's life. So this preacher had an affair and then gotten a divorce recently, and then was still carrying on in the affair. And one of the other friends of Jeff's rebuttal to this was, "So what you're saying is David, because David had an affair, we should no longer read Psalms. He should be discounted because of what David did. And they tried to compare this other preacher to David. And it tore me up. You see, that wasn't the end of the story. And if we're going to compare somebody's life to David, I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. We know what David did with Uriah, how he had him killed. We know how David had this affair with Bathsheba. And the Bible gives us that account of what happened. But if we only go to that point, if we only go up to that point, when Nathan confronts David, and David finally admits to his sin, if we stop at that point, we forget there's still consequences for our actions. Yes, there's grace. And God's grace and God's mercy prevents us from having an eternal punishment for our sins. Yes, that is there. But there are still consequences for our actions. And those consequences, unfortunately, do not stop with us. You see, there are sins that if I was to commit, the way the Bible says, the way the Word of God says, that sin carries through multiple generations and affects multiple generations after me. And as fathers, if we commit sin, we've got to understand it isn't just an us thing. Children are affected by what we do. And our children's children are affected by what we do. And if we stop at when Nathan confronts him and David says, "Yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. I am that man." And he repents, we forget there are consequences. And we leave that portion of the story out because that hurts to think about it. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor would he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is it that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?'" You see, David knew exactly where the responsibility of that situation fell. It laid right on his shoulders. And he wasn't pleading anymore for his own forgiveness. Because God told him earlier, the first verses that we read there, that your sins has been forgiven. You won't die because of it. But because of what you did, there's consequences. And David pleaded with the Lord that those consequences would not carry over to his children. He pleaded with them. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. A father's repentant and pleads his mistakes so that they don't inflict his children. We see this sin that David committed with Bathsheba carrying through the generations of his lineage. What did Solomon do? What about David's other sons? See, when we commit sins as fathers, they don't end with us. They carry through to our children. There's consequences for our actions beyond ourselves. And we need to be repentant. Yeah, we'll be forgiven because of grace through Jesus Christ, but we also need to plead for our children's sake. Because we don't know whether the Lord will show grace to them and mercy to them because of our own mistakes. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. There'll be times when our children need our help. And they need us to carry them. They need us to fight for them. There'll be time when our children are old enough to stand and are ready to go out. And as I read from you this morning from Psalm 127, there's that transition point where our children become a blessing like arrows, and arrows for a warrior. And those verses that we read this morning ended a little bit different than we may have expected. We may have missed it too. Go back to Psalm 127 for just a second. Verse 5, happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. These are children. They shall not be ashamed. And they're akin to arrows. Now a warrior who has arrows and never fires them, he's not very useful. Similarly, a father who holds back his children from going forth is holding back those arrows. And this verse ends, but shall happy is a man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Yeah, there'll be times when we need to carry our children, but there are also times when we need to send our children out to the enemy. And that's a hard thing. But they got to be men too. And they got to be women too. And they have to have that opportunity to be tested by God, to see where their own hearts lie. And that's hard as parents, because we want to be right there with them and say, be careful, let me go with you. But there comes a time when we can't do that. Well, we just got to trust them. Trust that we trained them right. First Kings chapter 2. In verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shemaiah, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim. He cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Now if I had stopped reading at verse 4, it would have been the same thing as if I had stopped reading when David said, I have sinned to Nathan. There'll be a time in our lives as fathers where we may have to sit down with our sons and ask them and bestow upon them blessings as well as responsibilities. You know, David was laying there dying. He'd already made Solomon king. They'd already gone through the ceremony. He knew Solomon was wise. And he knew David was not going to have time to finish all the things he needed to see finished. So he sat down with Solomon. And he started off saying the things that we would hope to just say. Walk well with the Lord. Do good in his way. But he didn't just leave them with that. There were some hard things that David had undone that needed to be finished off. Had two men in particular he called out. He said, I couldn't kill them because I promised I wouldn't kill them. But what they did deserves a punishment. And Solomon, you didn't make that promise. Now they're gray-haired now, but there's still consequences for our actions. And he put hard tasks upon his son. Like, do according to your wisdom with these men. And then he reminded them of the those that had shown compassion on David. David also had shown compassion upon them. And he said, remember them as well. Make sure they have a place at your table because of what they did. We want to bestow these words of wisdom upon our sons. Yes, that's what David did. He started out with that. But at some point, we're going to have things that are unfinished in our life. And they're not going to be easy things. And they're a legacy to pass on to our children. And we've got to remember, we have a quiver full that we're supposed to send out to our enemies. What is that task? What is that legacy that the Lord has given your household that you're supposed to pass on to that next generation? That responsibility. As fathers, we should be thinking of these things. If I was to die tomorrow, and I knew it was coming, what would be the legacy that I need to pass on for my children to take up? God had Abraham tested because he was to lead his household. As fathers, we are also tested. If we're to be leaders of our household, we're to teach the word of the Lord diligently. We're to chasten our children for their future profit. We're to show compassion like the Lord does for us. We're to be a personal trainer for our children on the ways of the Lord. We're to lead our household by example to stand up for justice. Or to be repentant and plead our own mistakes so they don't inflict our children. We're to help carry our children through difficult times. We're to pass on our responsibility. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your special guidance upon all fathers here today. I ask that you guide us in how to become the fathers that you wish us to be, that you will us to be. Lord, as you test us, as you try us, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, strengthen our faith. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.